In the movie Days of Thunder, Cole Trickle, played by Tom Cruise, is a hotshot newbie race car driver. And let me tell you something, there's nothing he can't do in a race car. I mean, he understands how to take the turns high and tight without going in the wall. He understands how to loop down. He understands how to draft. He understands how to do everything in a race car. There's only one problem. There's one thing he can't seem to do. He can't finish a race. And of course, that's a problem, because if you can't finish a race, then guess what else you can't do? You can't win a race. I mean, they don't give you a trophy for leading the most laps, and they don't give you a trophy for running all that fast. They give you a trophy because what? You finished the race in first place. And the reason he can't finish the race is all about these things called tires. And his pit chief reminds him that tires win the race. You see, Cole is basing his driving off of everything he thought he knew about a car. The problem is for him to win the race, for him to finish this race, he's going to have to learn something new. So his pit chief makes a deal with him. I don't know if over the revving engines you can hear the deal, but the deal is very simple. You run 50 laps any way you want to do it, and then you run 50 laps my way, and when we get to the end, I'm going to beat you. And take a look at the picture on the screen. At the end of the first 50 laps, when he was running the way he wanted to run it, look at the tires. They're blistered. They're melted. And I love the way that he described it. They get greasy, and so then you're all out of control. And so this is the way Cole was running the race. But now look at the other set of tires. Man, they look like they're ready to be put on the car and run some more. Because, see, those tires were ran the way the designer of the car asked you to drive the car. Now, keep that picture in your head, because we'll be back to it. Instead, let's talk a minute about our race, our journey, what we're looking at here. We started this particular idea all the way back in June, actually July, right when I got back from vacation. We started with a set of series that were set to focus on this last little statement in the new vision statement that we laid out, living a growing relationship with Him. That is what we are trying to do. That's the goal of Christian faith. And so we took a little journey, and we've been walking this path, and we started off, remember we talked about those four significant choices that you have to make. Things that you have to choose in your life if you're going to live in a growing relationship with God. When we were all done with the choices, remember we spent 7 weeks talking about our prayer life. Another must. If I'm going to live in a growing relationship with God, I must develop a prayer life where I am talking to God and allowing God to talk to me through His Word and through meditating on His Word. Then we took the hard loop as we banked off that top turn there. And we talked about the things that if I'm going to live in a growing relationship, the things that I must quit, things that do have no place in my life, that if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to do it right, I have to quit. No options. And then we turn to where we are right now. We entered into this last little portion here, and we began talking about the idea of being selfie-centered. It was all based around this new national craze, not national craze, it's a worldwide craze, where we now have smartphones and everybody has a camera in their pocket, and we like to pull out the camera and focus on ourselves and take a selfie. And what we learned is that, well, a selfie is really all about one person, me. I'm taking the picture. I'm deciding when it's snapped. I'm deciding whether or not it's good enough. I'm the one in control. I'm the one that's focused. Selfies are all about me. And well, since I couldn't really find a volunteer or a person to follow around and teach this sermon from somebody's perspective, we turned to Scripture. And we began examining a gentleman who lived his life very self-centered. His name is Jacob. He is the grandson of Abraham. And well, he is definitely the driver that did not want to drive the car the way it was intended. Jacob had his own path that he wanted to take, his own method for going around the track. And well, he lived his life focused on himself. Everything was all about Jacob. What Jacob wanted, Jacob went after. No matter who he had to hurt, who he had to step on, who he had to ignore. And you know what? It left a pile of burned up relationships. Much like those blistered tires, Jacob's relationships, they were in a shambles. His brother, he conned. His dad, he lied to. His wives eventually traded him around for a bucket of salad greens. His kids, well, they sold one another into slavery. And even his relationship with God suffered. You see, today, we're going to take a little different approach because we've watched Jacob over the past 4 weeks run his life the way he wanted to drive the car. And well, today, we're going to go take a look at the moment in Jacob's life when he finally decided, you know what? This is not getting me anywhere in life. Isn't it amazing thing about NASCAR? They drive all those laps, and you know where they end up? Right back where they started. That's Jacob's life. He's ran all of those laps, and he's gone all of that distance, and you know where that's when he ends up? Right back where he started his journey. Back at Bethel. 2 weeks ago, we took a look at Jacob's first trip to Bethel. And well, there he had a dream. This is where he saw the little ladder and the angels coming and going and God doing his work and all of those things. And well, there he actually had a meeting with God. Now, he had that moment in time when he actually had a face-to-face chat with God through a dream. And well, God made Jacob promises at Bethel, great promises. The funny thing is Jacob gave God conditions. First time he went to Bethel. The first time he left Bethel, he had all of these things that Jacob wanted God to do in his life. God, if you'll take care of my health. God, if you'll take care of my journey. God, if you'll take care of my food. God, if you'll take care of my clothes, then I'll be your God. And you know what? Him and God have now gone a journey. We're a few decades into the future now. Jacob's had a long life and a lot of time to think about this. And well, he's going to finally figure out God-centered, not selfie-centered, as he loops the track, and we're back at Bethel. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can make your way to Genesis chapter 35. For the most part, we're going to be right here. We don't need to go anywhere else. If you don't have a copy with you, you can pull the one out of the pew rack. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Just keep going until you get to chapter 35. And this is what God says here in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 9. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and all those who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the days of my distress and who had been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them there under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar. He called the place El Bethel because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside of Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. There's a lot going on here, and when we begin to think about running the race God's way, driving the car the way God designed it to be driven, we can just take a look at this moment in Jacob's life. Because you know what? There are some very important things that Jacob had to do to get back to Bethel. See, Jacob could have taken this message and continued to drive the car. God didn't make him go to Bethel. Jacob had to make some very hard choices. Notice there were some things that he had to quit. There was some communication he had to go with God. And then he had to take the camera off of himself. Man, that would make four good sermon series, wouldn't it? Yeah, I guess it would. So the first thing that Jacob had to do is, well, Jacob had to go where God says go. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? So what was the instruction? Well, the instruction was to go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So the idea was, Jacob, I know you're all settled in. I know you just got back in. You got your kids in school. You got everything all set up. But Jacob, I want you to move to Bethel. And well, what did Jacob do? Well, I find it interesting because Jacob finally got it. Jacob went to Bethel. It says, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. So Jacob didn't sit around and say, well, you know, God, Bethel's really nice, but I kind of like it here. No. He finally got it. He finally understood. God says, Jacob, I want you here. Jacob says, family, start packing. We're moving. Well, why are we moving? Because God said so. Well, what are we going to do when we get there? Well, that's the interesting thing. Because not only do we have to go where God says go, once we get there, we had to do what God says do once we're there. Can't tell you how many times I think in our life we think we're going exactly where God says go, and when we get there, we don't have a clue what we're supposed to do when we get there. Well, God gave Jacob some interesting instructions, and I just want to take a look at them because the first thing he says is, I want you to settle there. Now, why is this a big deal for Jacob? Because all of Jacob's life, Jacob has been a nomad. Okay, Abraham had come over into this land of Canaan, and Isaac was born to Abraham, and they really had never had a home, as you would think. They moved from place to place in the land of Canaan. They settled here for a while and there for a while, wherever it was good to feed the sheep. And then when Jacob deceived Esau, remember, he went on this 500-mile journey, so he was going here to here and there to there, and he's going to all these different places, and now he's back. So Jacob never really settled anywhere. But notice, God is telling him something different here. Jacob, I want you to go there, and I want you to put down some roots. Jacob, this isn't a family vacation you're going on. Jacob, you're going to move. You're going to move, and this is where I want you to spend the rest of your life until eventually I'm going to move you to Egypt again. He'll have to do this again at some point. But Jacob's going to build a home. And well, he's also supposed to build an altar. See, God tells him specifically, Jacob, I want Jacob and all the people came with him to Luz in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar. So the idea here was, Jacob, I want you to go not just build a house. I want an altar. And he called the place El Bethel because that is where God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. So Jacob goes back here and he says, I'm going to do exactly what God said do. So Jacob and all the people came with him. He didn't leave mom behind. He didn't leave the kids behind. I guess he didn't leave any of the four moms behind at this point. He didn't leave the kids behind. He packed up all the possessions, all the camels, all the donkeys, all the sheep, all the slaves. He packed everything up, and he says, we're moving. We're coming into this issue, this area that we're called Bethel, and y'all may as well learn to like it because God says this is where I'm going to be for a while. And when he got there, I love this. It didn't say he started building a house. It didn't even say he built a campfire. What did it say he built? The altar. Now think back a couple weeks ago when Jacob was leaving. Basically, he took a rock. Remember, he took a rock and he set it up and he dumped some oil on it and said, God, if you meet all of my conditions and I come back from this journey, you'll be my God and I'll be your... So it was a rock. This is no longer a rock. God said, Jacob, I want you to go and build an altar. And this was a significant request because altars were all about sacrifice. Jacob, you're going to have to start thinking about your life a little bit differently. If you want to run the car around the track the way I want you to run it, you understand... You're going to have to sacrifice sometimes. You're going to have to take your foot off the gas pedal. You're going to have to learn how to downshift things a little bit. You're going to have to learn how to be a sacrificial person. Now, I do want you to pay really close attention because, no, God did not give Jacob a set of specs for the altar. A lot of times when God tells people to build things like the Ark of the Covenant or other things in the Bible, he says, hey, I want it this long, this wide, this high, this deep. When it came to this altar, God just said, build an altar. He didn't say, Jacob, I want it 3 foot high and I want a trench around it. He just said, build an altar. And here's the important thing to remember, because God's way does not always mean cookie cutter. When God gives us an instruction, he gives us something to do, but how we go about doing it, sometimes he leaves it a little bit on the open ended. He doesn't say, you know what, you got to follow step A, followed by step B, followed by... It's not like assembling a bookshelf or a toy that you get for Christmas. God just tells him, go and build an altar. And well, Jacob's got to make some decisions about how high should it be? What color should it be? What do I want to do with the blood that comes out of it, because I'm going to be sacrificing this thing? How close to water should it be? All that Jacob's going to figure out for himself. I think it's really great that God gives us that chance. It's not just the idea of go this, do this, follow these steps, check all the boxes, and woohoo, I have a relationship with Christ. No. There's some effort and some thought that has to go into it. Now, there are a couple of really important side notes that you get out of this story, because God's direction gets God's protection. Don't ever forget that. It says, then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns around them so that no one pursued them. So as Jacob was making this move, he was going to have to go through some hostile territory. He's going to have to go through some scary places. He's going to have to go through some places where he's not going to be welcome. And you know what? It says God went in front of him. God's protection went in front of him. God began blessing Jacob's life before he ever took the first step. The other thing that I need you to see is that going God's way does not always mean life is perfect. When you read through that story, this little phrase just seems out of place, but I think it's in perfect spot. You see, what it says is that now Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So that was named Alam Bakuth. So even in the middle of following God, even in the middle of doing the things that he's supposed to be doing, even in the middle of letting God be God, Jacob still has to deal with tragedy. See, I think we miss this a lot of times. Somehow we think when we start following God and we're doing things God's way, everything is all peachy keen, everything is all fine. I never have any struggles. I never have any... No. Life continued to happen even though he was doing it God's way, even though he was driving the car God's way. Jacob would still have to deal with this issues, with the things that are going on. But Jacob makes a decision on this trip that I want to pay really close attention to, because I think this is where we need to kind of start thinking about how we drive the car. This is what it says. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes, and come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the days of my distress, who has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings on their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. And as I read that little passage there, you know what the first thing that I find interesting? God didn't ask for this. What does it say? Then Jacob said. I mean, I guess if I would have been God and I was calling somebody to do it my way, the first thing I would have said, by the way, before you start following me, you get your life right. You take all of those things that are in your life and you get rid of them because you can't follow me. And God doesn't say that at all. Did he? What did he say? Come on up to Bethel, let's have a chat. Come on up to Bethel, let's build a life. Come on up to Bethel where I can have a relationship. You just come to Bethel. Jacob is the one that began to look at his life, and that's important because Jacob gave thought on how he and his family were living. Jacob's decision. Jacob decided. And this may be the first time in his life that Jacob is looking for somebody other than Jacob. He looks around and says, I'm going to Bethel to see God. I can't take that statue with me. Well, I can't take that with me. I can't take that with me either. So I've got some things I've got to do. And, well, Jacob took action on what he discovered was wrong. I mean, God didn't tell him to bury those things. God didn't tell him to get rid of the God. God didn't tell him any of this. Jacob now is deciding, you know what? If I really am serious about driving this car the way God wants it to be driven, then I have got to take the things that God is identifying in my life, that God is pointing out to me, the things that I think don't fit, and I've got to do something with it. I can't just acknowledge that I've got a problem. I've got to take a little bit of action. And you know what? This is a huge step for the old friend Jacob. It is. This is huge. This is huge for any of us when we begin to look at our life and we think, you know what? I want to have a relationship with God. I do. But it's kind of like that communion time. We have to self-examine ourselves. What are the things that I think are going to stand in my way? What are the things that are causing me to burn those tires up? How am I interested in doing this relationship thing? Am I going to do it the way I've always done it, selfie-centered? Or am I going to start doing it God-centered? So then Jacob takes some steps. And I want you to pay really close attention to these steps. Because you know what? These are the steps that we probably need to start considering in our life. And the first one is really simple. Make God God. Well, duh. Step one. It's step one. Everybody has to do this. You have to make God God. You can't look at God and make him a God. I want you to notice that. They had plenty of gods with them. They had to settle themselves on one God. One being. One central focus. He had to be God. And you know what? That's not easy. Making God God is very difficult. Because you know what, if I make God God, then that means all the other little gods that I've got, they can't be God. God can't be one amongst many. He either has to be God, or he's nobody. Either God is the focal point of your life, or you're the focal point of your life. The next thing that happened is Jacob looked at him and said, okay, we've got all the gods gathered up. We've got all that taken care of. The next thing we have to do is we have to purify ourselves. Now, this is an important step because this is dealing with the inside. This is dealing with the sin in my life. This is dealing with the things that I have to. And I want you to understand, look at what he says. He doesn't say, get in line so I can purify you. What did he say? Purify yourself. Look at your life. Take a look at the things you're struggling with. Take a look at the things that are bringing you down. Take a look at the way you're pressing on the gas pedal. Take a look at the way you're pressing on the brake. Take a look at the way you're shifting the gear shift. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. Just worry about your life. There's this idea of repentance into the purification process. The idea that I'm not just saying I'm sorry that I'm doing things wrong, God. I'm acknowledging I'm doing them wrong. And you know what? I want to change it. This is an inside change that has to happen if we're going to take the steps to follow God and stop being selfish. Now, if I change the inside, something else automatically happens. I change the outside. What do you tell them? I want you to purify yourself, and then, by the way, go change your clothes. Go take off the old, grungy, dirty clothes that we've been living in all these years. Set them to the side and put on something new and clean and fresh and ready to go because, folks, we are about to step in the presence of God. Now, this is not everybody needs to go out and buy a new outfit for Sunday morning. But you do get the fact that there are many places in the Bible where we are told that we're supposed to take off the old and put on something new. It says that I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. It means that the old life that I take off when I purify myself, I've now got to put a new life on. God doesn't want you to walk around naked. Okay? When you take off the old, he wants you to put on the new. When you take off that old way of living, you have to put that to the side and you have to put something new into your life. And after you change your clothes, now comes the hard part. You have to commit to the instructions God gave you. Let us go up to Bethel where I will build an altar to God. Now I do want you to notice something about all this stuff they took off and all these things they put away. Where did they put them? And bury them. They didn't take the old gods and put them in a suitcase and say, you know what, we'll put these and we'll take these along just in case we need them later on. They didn't take those old gods and those things that they had been worshiping before and said, you know what, let's take a picture so we can take it so we can remember it. It says they buried them. Now, why is that important? What are the things you bury? The things that are dead. The things that no longer have value to you. The things that you're leaving behind. See, when they took this trip from where they were up into Bethel, they couldn't go back the next day and say, you know that God I had? I want it, so let's go get it. It's buried. It's back in the past. They didn't take it into their relationship with them. And we have to remember this. I think too often we do the exact opposite. Lord, I know I'm struggling with that, and I repent of it. God, I want to have a different life. Lord, I want to have a different way. Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. And then we take that sin, and we stuff it into our pocketbook, and we hug it over our shoulder, and we say, you know what? But I'm going to take this with me in case things don't work out the way I thought they should, and I'm going to do it the same way. You didn't change anything. All you did was just have a moment. You see, when they were all done, Jacob began to praise God. Did you see that in the middle of all that rigmarole that he put out there? He said, the God who answered me in the day of my distress. He acknowledged, God, I haven't done this all right. God, I've had some really dark times. But you know what? And who's been with me wherever I have gone. God, through all of the things that I've struggled with in my life, you're the only consistent thing I've got. Sounds like Jacob's about to take this God thing a little more seriously. See, this was not a moment. It was a turning point. It was a turning point in Jacob. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. There was a no going back moment here. And you know, just so you know, Jacob's life still be full of struggles. Rest of Jacob's life, he would be dealing with the weeds that he planted when he was living life self-centered. He would still have kid issues and wife issues and family problems. They didn't go away. Just want to make sure you knew that. You know what else? Just so you know, Jacob still struggled with sin. When Jacob buried those gods, you know what the crazy thing is? They couldn't go back and get those, but you know what they did do? They made new ones. When they got where they were going, eventually they started making new gods, and they started to do, so Jacob still struggled with sin, so this was not that moment when, oh, Jacob is like perfect. But here's the moment when God is no longer just the God of Abraham and Isaac. He's now the God of Jacob. This is the moment when God, when he says, you know, God, yeah, I know, you were my granddaddy's God and you were my daddy's God, but no more. You're not the granddaddy and daddy's God. You are my God. This is my relationship. I'm driving the car the way you want me to do it. I am interested in you. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you had that moment? Have you? Have you had that moment in your life when you decided, you know what? Yeah, I know, mom and dad drugged me to church all those years, or mom and dad did this, or grandma did this. Have you had that moment when it's no longer mom and dad, when it's no longer grandma? It's you. It's yours. It's your car to drive now. It's your faith. It's what God wants you to do. Have you had that moment? Because if you have not, let me tell you who's driving your car. You are. And let me tell you where that ends up. Burned up tires. Because you're not driving it the way God designed it to be driven. See, when this was all over, when it was all said and done, Jacob allowed God to change him. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. So Jacob gets to Bethel, and he goes through this whole thing of building an altar. Then he goes away, and he has a little personal time with God. And when he gets back, God shows up again. So I want you to see this. This is important because God keeps coming into Jacob's life, not the other way around. That's one of the sure signs that you're driving the car God's way, is God just keeps showing up in your life. It's almost like he won't let you get off the track. He's pursuing you diligently. He blessed him. Now, I don't know what he did. He already blessed Jacob so much. Jacob had all the stuff in the universe. He had wives, he had kids, he had money, he had land. I don't know what he blessed him with. Maybe it was just a greeting, but it did say that when God came to him, he had Jacob's interest at heart, because the first thing he did when he came to Jacob is he blessed him. He didn't bless him out. He didn't read him the riot act about why he wasn't doing things right. He just said, hey, Jacob, welcome to Bethel. You and I are going to have a relationship that's going to last your entire life. We're going to hang out together. You're going to learn some things. I'm going to teach you some things. I'm going to push your boundaries a little bit, because this is what a relationship with God does. And then he gave him a new direction. Now, I want you to remember, all the way back at week one of the sermon series, what did Jacob mean? The name Jacob. It was deceiver. And it fit him, because Jacob was a liar. Jacob was an advantage taker care of her. He was a con man at the purest sense. Jacob had only one person's interest at heart. Jacob. And well, now God says, I'm going to give you a new name, and that's going to be Israel, which means to contend or to fight. Jacob, I'm going to turn you to somebody that's always looking out for yourself, to someone that's going to always be trying to push forward to God. Not that you're going to win every battle, not every swing lands its place, but man, you're a fighter. And you might be thinking, well, didn't God already give him this name in chapter 32? Yeah, he did. We looked at that. But I want you to read between 32 and 34, what do they keep calling Jacob? They keep calling him Jacob. At this point, guess what they start calling him? Israel. He never is referenced again as Jacob in Scripture, other than to say the former Jacob, the former of Israel was Jacob. He was always Israel from that point forward. See, God allowed the change to happen. Jacob just stood there and let God do it. And remember, names were a big thing back then. This was the name his dad had given him. And now he's allowing God to change him differently. Remember, I promised you we'd get back to these times? So here's what I want to know. Whose way are you doing this? Whose way? You know how you can tell whose way you're doing this? It's really right there in the picture. It's not that complicated. This is not rocket science. Just look at the tires. If you're doing it God's way, then your tires probably look at the ones like the ones on this side. Make sure backwards. Keep it. I'm working in the mirror here. You got to work with me. They look like the ones on this side. They're ready to get up and run the race. But if you're doing it God's way, in your way, then they probably look like the ones on this side. They're melted. They're blistered. They're beaten. They're tired. They're worn out. Man, what other words can we come up with? You realize it's not the tire's fault. It's not the designer's fault. It's the driver's fault. Really? So the only way to fix this problem then is, guess what? You need a new driver. You got to put somebody else behind the wheel of the car. Now, this is hard for me to say because I like to drive and I am not a good passenger. I taught my son to drive, probably the hardest thing I ever did, because I had to sit there the whole time. No wheel, no brakes. Okay? I like control. But you get it. If you're going to let God drive the car, you got to get out of the driver's seat. Because you know what? He designed this thing. He designed you. He made you. He put you together. And you know what? If we would just sometimes learn, if I would just get myself out of the way, if I would take my selfie-centered life and turn it off of it, then you know what? I can let God drive the car, and it works so much better. It does. But you have to answer this question for yourself. Because I can only put one car on the racetrack. That's mine. And I can only assign one driver to that car, and it's my choice that I put in the driver's seat. Your car is your business. Your car is your decision. But let me tell you something. I know how the race ends. you choose to drive your car yourself, you're going to end up like the blood-eating blister tires, worn out, and wondering, God, why am I out of control? Because you got the wrong driver.